Good morning, everyone. Turn myself on here.
So we're going to go, there we go, are we, can you hear good? All right. We're going to go on a little journey into the Old Testament. Hopefully, there we go. And we're going to look a little bit about a fellow named Jonah. So you want to turn to the book of Jonah, that'd be great. We have a lot of ground to cover, so we'll hopefully be able to get through everything that we need to. Don't think I've ever covered a whole book in one message, so we'll see how that goes. There's only 40, I think I came up with 48 verses, but I was going to try and read the whole chapter or the whole book, but I just want to make sure we have time to get through all the information. So I think we'll just pick a few verses that I've highlighted, and so we have our story here of Jonah. And the one nice thing about the internet is you can get little aids there, and I thought that was pretty neat when I found that picture. You know, so often we hear of in the story of Jonah, we hear about this great fish and this big fish, but here I saw that whoever created this little slide had stroked out fish, and it's about a big God, and that's really what it comes down to. And so we'll look at a few things in relation to that. Just a brief outline of the chapter, or of the book rather, before we get into these verses. So chapter 1, we have Jonah trying to run from God. That word is very key there, trying to run, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Chapter 2, we have Jonah as praying to God, and in chapter 3, we have Jonah as speaking to God, and then as in the last chapter, chapter 4, we have Jonah as learning about God, and that's probably the most important part for us is where we learn about God in our lives. And so we're going to look at a few highlights in relation to that. So our next slide is in the ESV. So we're just going to pick a few of the verses that I've highlighted, trying to get a picture of the chapter of the book, and then we'll come back and try and fill in some of those gaps. So Jonah chapter 1 in the ESV, reading from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Down to the end of verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. Last part of verse 7, so we read in here, we'll try and fill in a bit of the gaps after, but here we would have the other mariners, they're casting lots, as it says at the beginning, we'll read verse 7. And they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8, part of verse 8, it says, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." And then verse 9, it says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then verse 10, it says, "What is this that you have done?" Verse 11, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" And verse 12, Jonah says to them, he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Verse 14, they say here, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and may lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 17, then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Drop down to verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. Verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And verse 10, it says here, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said, and he would do to them all. What he would do to them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And then in the end, the last verse, verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Kind of a peculiar way to end a book with a question, but the Lord has in instructing those who would write these, and as this the book would be written, I believe it would be Jonah that wrote it. By the way, if you notice, if you were to read the whole book, you would see it goes from a personal to a third person. But I think in that Jonah had wrote this book, but at a minimum, anyways, definitely parts of it. But I think probably writing of himself through this book. And so, just thinking of that, we go back now and we'll look at some of these things. So, as I was thinking of this story, the question would be, is there a better fish story in the Bible than the story of Jonah? And, Jonah, this story, generations have listened to the story of the fish that caught a man. And it's probably, I think, as I was doing some research, I think there was other accounts where, I don't know if they're true or not, but of people that had gotten swallowed by a fish and came out alive. But in this story here, amazing story, come out unscathed, unharmed, and we have our friend Jonah here and his experiences that we have looked at. And another thought here is Jonah, the man who ran, and the God who ran after him. And thinking of that, or thinking of at the beginning where we had talked about how Jonah was trying to run from God. And that's the one word that I want to bring to your attention is try. We can't outrun God. We can't get away from God. God is everywhere. God is all-knowing, and he knows exactly where we are. You know, Adam and Eve, they tried to hide from God, and he knew, but he wanted them to confess it to themselves, but yet God knew exactly where they were. And so we have here Jonah, the man who ran, and the God who ran after him. And maybe there's a Jonah that's in our gathering today, and you're trying to run. You're here, that's great, but in your mind, in your heart, you're trying to run from God. And you're here because God is running after you, as it were, and has got you here in some way. Somebody's invited you to come in your own, whatever the situation, but you're here, and that's what's really important, is you're here to hear what God, I trust, to hear what God would have to say to you, as we saw in relation to Jonah, and Jonah learning about God. Just make a little bit of a context here. Nineveh, if I can get it right up in here. And so this is the Old Testament Nineveh, or the Old Testament area around that time. And so just make note of the things that are there, Cyprus and the Caspian Sea, and some of the other, Jerusalem, and so on. And so now we look at a more modern day. They didn't have this back then, Google Earth. So you see where Mosul, you can't see it here, but this is the old Nineveh, and that the red dot is Mosul, Iraq, that we would know of today. And so that's where they have connected and found. And in the next slide, we'll see here the ruins of Nineveh in this box here in the middle of the picture. And so Mosul surrounds some of the ruins of Nineveh and the great city that we read of at the beginning. And verse 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And so just another slide for you here, showing them, again, a modern-day picture of Nineveh. I should have done those in white, sorry. And then Tarshish over on the left on the south end of Spain. So that's what's going on, quite a journey. It's not something that you would, today, you know, when we flew to Africa, I mean, it was 19 hours of flying, but I mean, he was going in a boat, and so it wasn't quite the same experience that he would have had. It would have been quite a journey for him. He never made it, but we have that there for us. So there's just a bit of to get you situated as to where it is in relation to today, and so you can get a picture on what extent Jonah was willing to go to try and get away from the Lord, and the things that he experienced in that journey that God was taking him on, or that he was trying to take himself on, and that the Lord was working with him on as well. So as I was looking at this story, I came across a quote. I'm not sure who said it. It says, "We're so much like Jonah that it's scary. There's a little Jonah in all of us, and a whole lot of Jonah in most of us. And the thinking of Jonah's character and his attitude and his behavior, I think it's worth reading. We're so much like Jonah that it's scary. There's a little Jonah in all of us, and a whole lot of Jonah in most of us. And I know for myself, there's been times where I've acted and behaved like Jonah and tried to redirect my life, redirect my life in a way that maybe God didn't want me to go. Or, you know, God wanted me to go one way and I tried to go another. So in simple terms, really, the story of Jonah is about a big fish that swallows a man in whole and spits him out on the beach. And so that's, you know, at the child story, that's what, you know, when we speak to children of the story of Jonah, that might be what we would concentrate on, and how we talk a little bit about God. And you know, sometimes we get caught up in this fish swallowing Jonah, but really the focus is on what God was doing to Jonah through this fish and through all the other events that were there. You know, the story of Jonah is much more than this big fish swallowing the man and spitting him out on the beach. Max Lucado says, "The book of Jonah demonstrates the love of God for those who might be considered undesirable, unworthy, and undeserving, and deserving of God's wrath. And doesn't that speak to us today as a whole? We are, it's demonstrating God's love to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sin. And we were undesirable in our sin. We were unworthy of God's love towards us, but we were deserving of God's wrath towards us as well. That contrast between our sin being a stench before God and as filthy rags as we read in Scripture, and deserving of God's wrath. And yet, God is able to, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us from being undesirable to being desired by God. God desired to have a relationship with us, but our sins were undesirable to God. You know, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. And we need to remember that in each of our lives, that God loves each of us, but he doesn't love the sin that we so often would do. We can oftentimes identify with Jonah for many reasons, such that we are maybe told to do things that we don't want to do. And we often maybe don't think of that as an adult. We think of it as our kids, we tell them to do something, and it doesn't get done. But as adults, that can apply to us as well. And where God would speak to us, and we're apprehensive about doing what God would want us to do. We face the temptation of running from our problems as opposed to choosing obedience or turning to God and asking God to help us in our problems rather than trying to run away from them and get away. We need the courage to go into them headlong and in the confidence of knowing that God is with us and God is able to help us. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God spoke to Jonah in his own unique and powerful way, and he told Jonah to do two things. That's worthy of a pause as well here, in that God spoke to Jonah in his own unique and powerful way. And you know, God is able to speak to each of us. He knows every detail of our life, from the biggest detail to the finest of details. And he is able to speak to us in our own unique and powerful way. And you know, as we think of salvation, and I think I've mentioned it before, but we all come to the same point. We all come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all come to Calvary to know and acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and he rose again on the third day. But from the point that God reveals our sin to us, and we see our sin and the sinful state before God, and to where we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us in this room has a unique and a powerful way in which God worked in our life to bring us to that point. And that's amazing, and that's just wonderful to know that it doesn't matter where we are in our life, our background, where we're from, what we've done, we all come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that same one. How we get there and the experiences that we go through could be as varied as anything that we can imagine. And it's just, God is so gracious to each of us in helping and in revealing himself to us. So Jonah was told two things. First, go to Nineveh. Second, he was to call out against it, or cry out against it, depending on the version you'd have. So call out against it, cry out against it, or cry out concerning it is another version. And that would be to rebuke them for their sins and call them to repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he did that in his life very early on. He would preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John would do that as well. And that's the gospel. Repent. Repent from your sin. Turn from your sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And be prepared for the kingdom of God. The kingdom, there's judgment coming. And we need to be prepared for that. In my study, I came across the following in Hebrew. This passage could be translated, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out concerning it, for its wickedness has come up before my face." And so, I thought that was interesting, cry out concerning it. So God isn't just sending Jonah to call out against it, but God is sending Jonah to cry concerning it. And God was concerned about Nineveh and Jonah, but God is concerned about you and I as well. And we need to realize that. We sometimes may feel distance. We may feel apart from God. We may feel alone. But God is concerned about each and every one of us. And we need to remember that every day, that God has a deep concern for you and I, and for every detail that you're going through, whether big or small. God looks to Nineveh, that dark, wicked city, and is concerned. And he is concerned about you and I today. And if you're not saved, he is very deeply concerned about you today, that you would turn to him and trust him for the salvation that he is waiting to give you. It's a gift available to each and every one, and it's there. You just need to reach out in faith and accept it, and you'll have your sins forgiven. So you may ask, partly, what is the connection to us today? How does this story of Jonah? We looked at a few things, and we'll look at a few more, but you may have that question in your mind. How can I apply the experiences of Jonah to my life today or in the future? And there's a lot of great things. Unfortunately, we weren't able to read the whole book. I would have loved to, but I'd encourage you to go home and fill in the blanks with the verses that we haven't read, and ask God to reveal himself to you through some of these, through the portion of scripture here. The book of Jonah deals with Jonah's relationship with God rather than what he taught, and we see that here. You know, so many other books we would see of what, think of otherwise, but the things that they would teach. But here it was the things that God was teaching Jonah, is how I would see this book. And the important lessons of the book have not so much to do with what Jonah taught others as to do is with what God taught Jonah. And so here's dear Jonah. God commissions him. God's commission seems like an unthinkable task for Jonah. He is given the instructions, and he just has no desire, it seems, to fulfill that commission that God has given him. To obey would require him to believe that God's love extends to the enemy. And we're going to come back to that, hopefully, towards the end. God is deeply concerned about what happens in the darkest corners of the earth. And he sends people to represent him in those dark places. And I've heard of it before, there's missionary, we've sent missionaries for years to Africa, and there's an openness to the gospel there. And I've said it before, and others have said it, I fear the day when there'll be missionaries from Africa that have to come to Canada to preach the gospel. I know it's just one country, one example, but the openness to the gospel seems to be closing in here, where we have the freedom and the liberty, and then there's other countries where there's sometimes such pressure against the gospel, there's an openness to it. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the openness of the gospel. And we saw that when we were over there this summer. We're so encouraged to see so many people going on and over there and seeking to preach the gospel and see souls saved and the souls that are being saved. And so just thinking of that, this Canada is becoming, I think it used to be said, it was known as in a canopy as a Christian country. And I think we're very quickly getting away from that. There's Christian morals and so on, and trying to push God out of everything that they can. And I think there was even a push for the national anthem, I think, to try and make a change in there. And so sad to see and to hear these things. And so, making it more personal for us, God is deeply concerned with each and every one of us here. Whether we're a believer or not, God has a deep concern for each of us, and all the details the things that we don't even know of, God has a deep concern of. We haven't even experienced them yet, but God knows them. And that's what we can rejoice in, knowing that God is in control and knows all these things. Have you ever realized that there are times we're similar, we share similar characteristics to Jonah? And I've already mentioned that at the beginning, where we said there's a lot little Jonah in all of us and a whole lot of Jonah in most of us. And we looked at his characteristics and his behaviors and so on. And from the research I did, the journey by ship would take almost a year, as it's well over 2,000 miles from what it said. I came across from point to point, and would have been very expensive and likely very dangerous going through through the Mediterranean and all the different areas that, narrows and whatever they would have had to do to get there. And so that's quite a journey. I think our trip, we figured it was around 20 to 25,000 kilometers, I think, something like that, flying time or something. By air, 25 to 30,000 kilometers, I think. And so We did that in, round trip in 30-some hours. But here he was going to do 2,000 miles and probably about a year. But he didn't make it. But, you know, as well as we think about it, there seems to be no price that Jonah wasn't willing to pay to try and escape what God had called him to do. And most of us, I would make a statement, most of us know the way to Tarshish. And I'm going to explain a little bit of what I mean. Like Jonah, we've paid the fare to Tarshish at one point or another. We have paid a price in some form to try and get away from or run away from what God would have us to do. And that price would be losing out on the blessings that God has for us. There's a list. I want you to imagine all the different things that we could think of as the fare that we have paid to try and get away from where God would have us to go. And I just trust that the Lord will help each of us to be conscious of that and remember that God is deeply concerned about us, and He has our best interests in mind, and He's not going to let us go, and He's going to keep His hand on us and guide us if we're open to Him, and He'll reveal Himself to us, and we need to be ready and willing to look for what God is showing us. The book is about God's grace and how great His heart is toward men, women, boys, and girls who try to run away from Him. And again, that word try comes back into our thoughts here, where we can't run away from God because God is everywhere and God is all-knowing. God never gave up on Jonah, and He won't give up on you and I. And isn't that a great comfort to us, to know that God will never give up on us? We can get into the darkest, deepest things of this world, but God has still got a deep desire and a deep concern for each of us, and He'll never give up on us. He's always there. He's waiting for us to repent and come back to Him and just confess our sin and ask Him to forgive us of our sin, and He will. And He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we'll just rest in that hope and that glorious assurance of God's grace towards us. Grace. Think a little bit about grace. Grace asks us to accept two things we naturally don't want to accept. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. That's one of the great things of God's grace. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. If God doesn't save us, we will never be saved. And God is longing to save each and every one of us. And if you haven't come to Him, again, I would just plead with you, urge you to call out to the Lord and ask Him to save you and to forgive you from your sin. I think a key verse in Jonah, in the book of Jonah, is chapter 2 and verse 9, where we looked at here, salvation is of the Lord, and that's why I have highlighted that in our portion. Let's go back to it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then we were thinking of that this morning. You know, when we think of salvation, how many of us, if we were thinking of saving millions and millions of people, and we could do it in some way, how many of us would think of giving our child, or giving our son like God did, to save millions and millions of people? We wouldn't. We would come up with some other way that wouldn't hurt us as much, probably. But God chose to send His Son in a way that would hurt Him, I'm sure, that would burden His heart. And choosing from His heart to give His Son, to send His Son to this world, to die for our sins. And to die, not just die, but to die a death of great agony and sorrow and suffering and torment. We could read in the Gospels of it. We could read in Isaiah chapter 53 of the sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ would endure, that Roman scourge that they would... I can't even imagine the pain that would go along with that Roman scourge that they would have used to bring across the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking of, I've heard of, you know, they used to weave bone, I think, into it, and fragments of rock and or something, at least bone and so on, they would weave that in to that scourge. I just can't, I mean, I've cut myself before, in different ways. I remember one time when I was building houses, pumping bin hoses down in North Bay. I walked between two studs in the wall, and there was a nail sticking through, and I scratched my arm on the nail. I didn't notice it there, and there's so many other things, you know, that no comparison, pales in comparison to what the Lord endured for us. And I just pray that each of us were to be able to appreciate that fresh every day. And I know that I don't. I mean, I can confess to you that it's not every day that I go back to contemplate it, to meditate upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. But I trust that each of us would have that, the desire to just to go back in our minds often, daily, and meditate and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We can't even, I can't even do it justice in trying to explain what he went through. But if you ask God to reveal it to you, he will reveal to you the horrible sufferings of Calvary, and it'll impress upon your heart, and you'll understand the great need of having your sins forgiven. And so, let me go back to some of these verses that we looked at here in the moments that we have left. And so, we have at the beginning in chapter 1, we have the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. And so we have at verse 1 and verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord." And then in chapter 3, we have the word of the Lord coming again to Jonah the second time, and he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And it says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." So, "But Jonah" in the first part, and in the last part we have "So Jonah," which shows a change of attitude, right? So he obeyed, and off he went and did what God had for him. I was looking at verse 3, it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." As I was thinking of this, I was reminded of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. And it says something like this: "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so Jonah, in his mind, he had what he thought was the right way, that he was going to do his way. And, you know, for us, we have ways that we think we're going to get to heaven. But there's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've considered that already. The last part of verse 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, I won't be able to quote that one for you, but I'll just turn to it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 says, at the end of it, verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And we knew, as I mentioned, God knew where they were, but he was getting them to talk and confess. So just thinking of that, you know, here he is. He found him in a ship. God knew exactly where he was. God knew that he was in that boat, sleeping. And here they are. God knew exactly. And, you know, people try to hide from God, but God knows exactly. Proverbs 15 and 3. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." Proverbs 15 and 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." Going back to what I mentioned earlier about God knowing all our stuff. At the end of verse 5, it says, "But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep." Carefree of the dangers that were around him. Carefree. And today, carefree of hell. There are people in this world that are carefree in relation to what lies ahead, the judgment that is before them, that God will bring upon each and every one of us who aren't saved. The wrath of God, John tells us, chapter 3, the wrath of God will abide. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. We want you to call out to him in repentance and ask him to forgive you of your sin. I often marvel at verse 9. He says here, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And I just, you know, often doesn't that speak to us as Christians? We fear the Lord, but yet we do these other things that aren't in compliance with what the Lord's will would be for us. And I just try and, I've tried to mesh verse 3 and verse 9, and it just speaks so loud to me that, you know, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, and which hath made the sea and the dry land," but yet I do these other things, or I don't do things that I should do. And I often wonder how, you know, how these things can mesh. And here's Jonah, and he just speaks of me so clearly in that way. And thinking in verse 11 very quickly, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" Our sin has an effect, or can have an effect, on those around us. It can. You know, we may not think that, but the things that we do can affect multitudes of people around us. You know, at work, when we think of an incident, we think of the ripple effect. And when you start talking about that and how one simple incident or a big incident of someone dying on the job and the ripple effect that it has on multitudes of layers as it goes out you know, there's rings when you throw a rock in and you see that go out and out and how far it can go, and it's just lasting, those things. And so our sin, you know, our wife or husband or kids or other family members, friends, co-workers, the things that we do can have a deep, deep effect on those around us. And here we are, they're saying, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm?" They're realizing that Jonah's behavior is having an effect on their safety. Do you realize that your behavior is having an effect on, I'm going to say, your safety, your future before a righteous and holy God? Very quickly as well, verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I think there might be a prophetic representation of the Lord Jesus Christ potentially there, but think of this as for ourselves. Are you in the belly, metaphorically speaking, of a great fish? And God has put you in a position where He is working on you and getting you to repent and to come to Him and to accept what He has for you. And so metaphorically, are you in the belly of a great fish in your life right now? Verse 4 of chapter 3, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Judgment has been pronounced. As the thing is, thinking of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and it says something like this: "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Judgment has been pronounced by God against our sin. The judgment was taken care of at Calvary. I can't say that enough, that the Lord Jesus Christ took that judgment that we deserve, and it's been taken care of. And that debt for our sin, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, can be wiped clean, and we can have that clean relationship, fellowship with the Lord. Verse 3 of chapter 4, "It is better to die, for me to die, than to live." "It's better for me to die than to live. In the belly of the fish he was about to die and prayed, 'Oh God, let me live.'" Now after the greatest triumph in his life, he's crying out to God and he's saying, "Oh God, let me die." You know, here's Jonah. What a flip-flop in his life here. There are three things that happen in short order, all of them caused by God. We read here in verse 6, God provided a vine. Verse 7, God provided, prepared a worm. And God provided a scorching east wind. To Jonah, the vine was good because it gave him shelter. It gave him, you know, it made him feel comfortable. Then we have here the worm was bad because it chewed up the vine. See, try and think of your life here. You know, think of these things, how it might relate to your life, and come in and you think of things in your life. You know, you've got this little weird that would prepare and give you shade in your life. And then this thing, something comes along and takes that shade away, that comfort that you have. And now here we have the east wind. Further, Jonah, the east wind was very bad because it caused him great discomfort. None of us ever experience discomfort in our life. And if we ever think that, we're fooling ourselves. All of us would experience some form of discomfort in our life. The heat of God's judgment against our actions and our attitudes and our behavior. Yet all these things came from God. The same God who provided the vine also sent the worm and the east wind. The real question is, will Jonah be happy with God only when God makes him happy? Or what will he do when God doesn't live up to his expectations? Why do we act when God doesn't live up to our expectations? How do I act when God doesn't live up to my expectations? And that's something that we need to be conscious of and ask God to reveal himself to us in that way. And so, just thinking of that, you know, the irony of this story is that Jonah was fine with mercy when he received it, but he couldn't handle it when God showed mercy to Nineveh. And you have that great question at the end of the book. And so, lastly, very quickly, the story of Jonah, to the end here, is one of grace, and that grace teaches us that God does for others what we would never do for them. God is more gracious than I am, because he saves people I wouldn't save. I wouldn't have saved myself. I wouldn't save somebody like me. He blesses people I wouldn't have, or I wouldn't bless. And he uses people in the service I wouldn't use. And then we have the next thought here. Is there anything in your life and mine right now that God has called us to do and trust him with, and that we're trying to run away from? I just leave that question with you. The story of Jonah is centered on the powerful act of repentance. What are the habits, patterns, behaviors, and ways of thinking, etc., that we need to leave behind? God has created us for so much more. And the question we'll end with today is, how will we respond to what God is calling us to do? I'm just closing prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that you are deeply, deeply concerned with each and every one of us. And Father, we thank you for the fact that you are willing to send your Son. You are so concerned for our state, our eternal state, that you sent your Son to die at Calvary for our sin. May each of us be able to focus in on the fact and rejoice that we have been bought with a price, the price of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death at Calvary. Father, we pray for any that yet have not trusted the Lord Jesus. They might do so even today, but as they consider the story of Jonah, and that the things that Jonah learned about you, that each of us would stop and consider what you would have to teach us about yourself. And that for the unsaved, that they're teaching that you are a God who is loving and gracious and merciful and desires to have a relationship with them. And for each of us that are believers, that we would rejoice in these same truths as well, just in a different way. And Lord, that we would be willing to follow you. Think of Jonah. It says, but Jonah. And then that we would read, so Jonah. And that we would be like that. That we would, rather than come up with excuses, that we would do what you would have us to do. We ask now that you would part us with your blessing until we would meet again, Lord willing, this evening. We pray for our brother Matt, that you would give him help and wisdom as well. Commit ourselves into your loving care in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.